experience God's words in John's gospel this morning. We'll be reading John's account of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem the week of the Passover, the week before the Passover. Reading is John 12, verses 12 through 19. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." May God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word.
We all have baggage, don't we? When we go into a job or when we come into a church, we go into somebody else's home or we go to an event and you're expecting something, you're brought up in a certain way, you kind of have ideas maybe how things should go or whatever, we all bring a little bit of baggage. We're ignorant of some things, we're arrogant of some things, maybe our prominence makes us have some baggage, maybe just our experience gives us baggage. It's not all bad, but we're all different. We all have different knowledges and different things that we've learned and been through and understand in the Bible. I think when I first got here, if I remember right, if we go back to the first sermon, didn't I say something like I was an independent Nazabaptocostal? Because I had been around some, all of them wonderful congregations, all of them focusing on something a little different. You get with a work team and you come together and they're this type of a denomination. We weren't that denomination, but we got involved with them and worked to build a church and help them. And then when the teachings kind of went along, you go, well, that's kind of different. That's kind of strange to me. That's kind of, there's other things, other denominations and other places we were where you hear some things and you can see the focus of that church or that denomination. And so that the focus kind of leaves other things aside and sometimes even puts some other things aside. And you get into some denominations and they go, well, we don't want to get too wrapped up in the gifts of the Holy Spirit because, you know, or those kinds of things. And yet we're to understand the whole Word of God. Every jot and tittle is important to Jesus Christ. Now, think about this. We're the bride of Christ. We're going to live with him forever. We were talking about tabernacles this morning. That word is to dwell with. We're going to dwell with the head of the church and the husband of the church and the husband of Israel, if you will. And isn't it incumbent upon us to understand the Lord? Because he says every jot and tittle will be fulfilled. None of that is going to be done away with. Some people want to do with away with some of the scriptures. That doesn't count anymore. We don't need to understand that. And we bring that into, again, our experiences sometimes. What is God doing? God is always doing something. We had a good conversation, a couple conversations this last few weeks with people about the Sabbath day rest. And do you know that God rested on the Sabbath day, and yet Jesus was working on the Sabbath day, and he said, "My Father is at work." Why? Because there's sin. And so God said, "Well, I'm not satisfied anymore. I'm going back to work." And we should understand what he is doing, everything he's doing. I want to know everything. Not that I want to be prideful, I pray. Just throw it in my face if I do, you know, let me have it. Because I need to know that when I'm prideful. But at the same time, I really want to know what Jesus is doing and going to do. And really, to understand those things, we have to understand what he did. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. We like to use these verses over Resurrection Day, and sometimes it's good to look at them in between as well. And I'm glad that we have an opportunity to do that. The words "the next day" means that something is going on with God's chronology. He's doing something in time. In fact, in this instance, there's a countdown going on. You remember that the last time we were together, there was a feast of dedication. And that was a feast dedicated to the idea of the Messiah, and that they had routed around Jesus Christ, and they had started to believe that he was the Messiah, that they were hoping and began to follow him, thinking that he is going to deliver them from the Romans. And so the crowds had begun to come around Jesus. You remember it says 4 days Lazarus was in the grave. There's another countdown, another timing, where the Lord said, "I'm going to wait for my timing to raise this man, because when I raise this man, he's going to draw another crowd." The crowd begins to get very large. Now it's 6 days before Passover. It was 6 days before Passover when they had the Sabbath dinner. It was a Friday. Do you know that they had to get to a certain place so that they could set up for Sabbath, because they weren't going to break the law? They were going to have dinner with Lazarus, which that would draw a huge crowd because they had seen him raised from the dead. Now, it was on this resurrection of Lazarus, the temporary resurrection, by the way, that they saw him. Everybody who had heard of it and seen it had seen him as the King of Israel. You know, go through all of the miracles and everything that he had done, and it was a progression of his power and strength and authority, and he finished it with the raising of Lazarus. Now, at that point, you can't get anybody else's attention. I mean, if you don't have their attention by raising the dead, then, you know, there's no hope at all. But he had done everything to get the crowd as big as he could. John MacArthur calls that the capstone miracle. I call it the greatest crowd pleaser, because he had gathered the crowd in his time, in his way, to reveal to them that he was who he said he was. Remember, the seven I Ams, and capped it with, "I am the resurrection and the life." And so everybody's watching. He's got everybody's attention, because this is his last attempt to save anybody who would believe. This is it. Because the next time we see him, he goes privately to his disciples, and he begins teaching them privately, because we're going to find out, again, they don't believe. I think it's in verse 37. They don't believe. We heard Lazarus was dead. We know the friends. We know the family. We see him walking around, and they had dinner with him. And this man's walking around, and many, if not most of them, it says, they don't believe. But Jesus is doing everything he can. Everything he can. Had a conversation with somebody over what I'm going to call the swaycation, and I'm going to get that to you, okay? I'll get back to you on that. The swaycation. There's a vacation where you vacate and you go, and we had a good vacation. There's a staycation. I'm glad that this one wasn't a staycation. But there's a swaycation where you're trying to, I call it my swaycation, because I get into conversations with so many people, and they're trying to sway me, and I'm trying to sway them, and I'm being swayed one way or the other, and vice versa. I got into one conversation with somebody who said that we don't have to pray for anybody, because God is so sovereign that he's going to save those who he has elected. You've heard that whole term. Well, it's interesting that Jesus is gathering a whole crowd to try to get them to believe, and many of them don't. Most of them don't. Jesus is doing everything to get the world to believe. Please just believe that. Here's evidence of it. He's gathering a very large crowd. How big? How big? Well, in one occasion, the historians say that 257,000 lambs were slaughtered on one Passover. Now, how many people's that? Well, it's one lamb per family. That's a fam, I guess. One lamb per family. And they bring it in for a week, and they take care of it, and they raise it for a week, feed it, and then they slaughter it. One per family. If it's just four people, that's over 2 million people. Two and a half, some people say 3 million people were at Passover. Now, we don't have the numbers for this time, Jesus, but it is a huge crowd. And he is preaching and going to everybody. And I mean everybody. We'll get to the different groups here in a bit. This whole chronology is worked out by Jesus Christ. The whole planning of the entrance, the whole scheduled event is Christ planned right down to the nit. The so-called spontaneous crowd that follows him up to the gates and into Jerusalem. It's not spontaneous. I hear people say it's spontaneous. There's no such thing as spontaneous. We had another discussion about God's divine appointments and what I call his divine intersections. Don't you love those? Because there's coincidence, right? We went through the book of Ruth, and in the book of Ruth, it happened that it happened, like a coincidence. There's no such thing. There's no such thing. There's a temptations of the devil. There's a temptations of our flesh, and we have to put those things away. But there's the work of God, and he's working all the time. And we get up in the morning, and we get on our knees and say, Lord, this day I will serve you. And he guides you, and he lets you have decisions, and he works, but he's always working alongside with you and in you. Philippians, it is God who works in you to will and to do. And then he says, work it out. Jesus Christ is at work. And the more that we study, and I love the Holy Spirit, don't you? Because again this morning, I looked at Sonia and said, Gary's preaching my lesson again. Because he's talking about knowledge. He's talking about understanding the scriptures. And the more that we get into the depth and breadth of his love and what God is doing, the more we understand him, his character, and what he's doing in your life. And when you have to make a decision, a principle of God or a character of God comes to your mind, and you understand what to do. The Bereans understood what to do. The men of Issachar understood what to do. God was changing the times in Paul's time as the Thessalonians kicked him out and he went to Berea, and the men of Berea were more noble because they understood the times and the scriptures. So did the men of Issachar. As David was in exile in Ziklag, and these men say, what is God doing? And they separated themselves from the world and the non-believing Israelites and went to David. It's wonderful because they knew. And the lack of knowledge is going to leave us not on the outside of the church, but on the outside of understanding of what God is doing. And these people are on the outside of what Jesus Christ is doing. The next day, the large crowd, that's the introduction, by the way. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey. Now, this is the King of Israel, and you can't fault them because this is what they knew. This is the part that they understood. This is the part that they desired and actually needed. They needed a king to release them from Rome, the grip of Rome, the grip of the world, in fact, the armies of the world. But we remember that the Messiah was much more than just a king. He was much more than just somebody who was going to rule and reign on the earth. He was going to be a savior. He was going to be a deliverer. He was going to be a healer. And to be frank with you, that's what when we think about the gospel, isn't that what we center on? Especially when we get the idea that we are sinners. Lord, heal my heart. Forgive me of what I've done in your sight. All, you know them all, and what I've done to other people. Don't we love him for that? Or and maybe your heart's broken, and your emotions are broken, your past is broken, your growing up is broken, and you want a healer for that. Don't you? I do. I want a healer. But what they're thinking about primarily is, we don't like where we're at, and we want out of this situation. We want a king. Kind of takes you back to 1 Samuel. When Israel said, we want a king that goes out like the other kings. And we don't have one right now because I see the tax collectors, they're working for Rome. Everybody's working for Rome. They're taking my money. They're taking my houses. If they want my house, they just come and take it. So we want delivered from this situation that we're in. And Jesus, here's our Lord God. He's saying that the problem is much deeper than you think, than you see, than you will acknowledge. Remember, they lived in darkness and they couldn't understand the sin that they were in. And so he found a donkey. And the donkey is a symbol of peace. It's a symbol of when Solomon took the donkey. And remember, Solomon is the king of peace, the type. David brought in peace through war, but Solomon reigned over peace. He had to take care of some things. Before he reigned as a king of peace, he had to take care of some business. But in general, it was a time of peace. And Solomon rode his father's donkey. And here's Jesus on a donkey because he's coming as a king of peace to give them peace in their souls and the peace that they needed with God. It wasn't the Romans that was the problem. It was the peace that they needed with God. But they wanted a horse. They wanted him riding a white horse. Revelation 19, then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in robe dipped in blood. That can't be the same king of peace, is it? Colossians 1, he made peace through his blood. He makes peace. He doesn't condone a false peace. The peace is that the war has to be done away with and the enemy has to be conquered. And this enemy here is the enemy of death and sin. And he's going to throw it into Hades. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. That's you. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule over them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hosanna, this is the one we want, right? This is, bring in the king. He's going to do away with the Romans and all the armies of the world. This is the king. And they were right, but not before the full understanding of why he had to come and be slain for our sins. One other note here concerning their misunderstanding because of their religious trappings. And that's what we're talking about here. The title is Religious Trappings. We get caught in some misunderstandings because we either don't want to learn or we're afraid to learn or afraid to understand their trappings was that this man would come and save them from the kings of the world. But they didn't understand that this man was the Son of God, that he was deity, that the seven I Ams are telling them, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you mean that you are the manna from heaven? You are God, the bread from heaven? Come down? Yes, that's not what they want to know. They didn't believe it. And that's when it says they didn't believe, that's what they didn't believe. Now, this time here that he's talking about, this time is the fullness of time in regards to peace. In the fullness of time, when we were children, we're slaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, I want to stop there for a second. You think of this now. Here's the Israelites who are thinking that they are the adopted sons. They are the appointed generation, or I would say race. And yet, they were not the spiritual seed of Abraham. They had a problem. And Jesus is wanting to give them this adoption. Relationship was mentioned again this morning in Sunday school. The Lord wants a relationship, a personal relationship, sons and daughters. And he has come to give them that. And that's not what they're understanding. We want you to rule over us and feed us and help us so that we might receive adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And so you, because of our 2020 hindsight and understanding everything, we understand this. It's been brought to us in John chapter 1. We went through that several months ago now. That he has given you the power to become sons of God. You are heirs and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Luke 2. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." With whom God is pleased. A relationship, because Jesus is their Savior, and they needed him first as their Savior. This is the hour. This is the appointed hour that Jesus had himself had brought. Luke 19 says, they missed it. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour." And yet Jesus will say, you've missed your appointed time. This hour here is not because they want it. This is not the hour that they're looking for. This is the hour that God was looking for. He wants it. He wants it. And he wants it now. At this appointed time. And they didn't understand it. They're trapped in their religion. They're trapped in their misunderstanding. They're trapped in the idea of the temple and their idea of their king and their thrones. They don't understand who this Savior was to be. Now, this word, let's go back up to that word, Hosanna. We sang a song, and I'm so grateful that that Roger had a song or two up there about that. Hosanna. And we sing, don't we? "Be exalted, O Lord our God, Hosanna in the highest." And it's really, for the church, a praise song and a worship song. Be exalted, the King of God, King from God. But do you know what Hosanna means? It means, please save me. Please save us. It is a plea. It's a cry to the Lord for salvation. It has become a joyful Aramaic praise at major Jewish and religious festivals, like the Passover and Tabernacles. But it comes from what they call the Egyptian halal in Psalm 113 through 118, and specifically in 118:25, which is actually recited in the Hebrew culture, is "please save." The Hebrew word is yashab, meaning deliver and save, and ana, which is a begging, a beseeching. Save me. Save us. Save us, we pray, O Lord. This is Psalm 118:25, which says, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord," is that psalm. But Hosanna is, "Save us, we pray." Now, it should be an expression of joy and praise, and I'm glad that the church sung that. I'm glad we sang it this morning. But it's for a deliverance that has been granted and yet anticipated. One commentary said granted or anticipated, and what I would suggest, it's granted and anticipated. We're saved now, and it's anticipated in the future as well. A physical salvation. In the Greek, it's the same. Meaning, save, please. Please, I beg you to save us. Isn't that interesting? I hope that when we sing Hosanna from now on, we'll sing it in that way. Lord, save us and continue to save us. Matthew 21:15. Later that day, Jesus was in the temple. This is the same day as this. And the children present were again shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." The chief priests and the teachers of the law were displeased. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, 'Lord, have you called forth your praise?'" In saying Hosanna, the people were crying out for salvation, and that's exactly why Jesus had come. But within a week, he will be hanging on a cross, because the salvation is much deeper than just our physical and situation or experiences. Verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. All his talk of dying, all the talk of death that Jesus had given to the disciples prior to this, the disciples are not even thinking about that anymore. They are caught up in what's happening with Jesus coming into the gates. they're with the crowd and they're shouting with them, and they're in a glorious moment with them, not understanding that this very situation is going to lead to his death. But they're going to get it later. And praise the Lord, you and I get it with 20/20 hindsight. We have the Bible to understand what's going on. Now, in Zechariah 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of King, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. Is he humbled and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey? I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim. In other words, he's going to save Ephraim. The chariot's against Ephraim. He's going to cut them off. And the war horse that's against Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the sea, ends of the earth. When he comes at the end of the tribulation, he's going to take care of business. And he's going to cut off everybody that's against his people. See, this is what they expected 2,000 years ago. So we, in one way, we got to be careful. We can't really blame them for understanding that this is what the Messiah is going to do. This is what the King of Kings is going to do. But they didn't understand their sin. They didn't understand their need for a Savior. They have a right to be confused to some extent. Verse 31 through 37, this wasn't on today's reading, but I skipped down here. Now is the judgment of this world, Jesus said. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. That's the real enemy. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe that he was from heaven, that he was come to save them from their sins and dwell with them. That is not given to man according to the Orthodox Jews. So some are confused. Others are hypocritical because they want, remember, a few weeks ago we talked about they wanted their power and they were afraid that Jesus was going to take it from them. And later, the Greeks are going to come, and we'll get into that next week. The Greeks are going to come, and they're going to want to talk to Jesus. So Jesus is bringing the whole world to this point and asking them to repent and accept him as their Savior. Your king is coming, riding on a donkey. He's coming to bring peace. But what this says is that this is unfulfilled. This portion is unfulfilled. See, with 20/20 hindsight, we can go back and say, okay, Lord, you have done that, and this is what you were trying to do. And in fact, this church has fallen in line with hearing Jesus' words, and we're with him with the palm branches on Easter Sunday and other times. We're just filled with this, hopefully every day. Hopefully every day is a Sabbath day rest for you, that we're at peace with the Lord because he is satisfied with you. If you've accepted his son, we're at peace. But he is not at peace with the world. He is not at peace with Israel. And so these things still are coming. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Now this was a dilemma for the disciples. You can imagine, right? All the things that they have heard, and then they're on this trail and they see him go in, and all of a sudden the Lord said this. He said, I'm going to be hung up. And now the crowds disbelieve and they all disperse. And the Lord's going to go into Jerusalem and do a few things. But from now on, the teachings are private because only the disciples are trying to understand. Only you and I, only the Christians on the earth. Let me say this. Only those who are seeking God will understand. The Lord says, seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open unto you. But think about this now. There's some things that we just would rather not just skip over. Don't we just skip over so many things? We come to something and this happens to me. I'll be reading something and it kind of doesn't make sense, and it doesn't go with the rest of it. So, well, it must apply to the rest of it. I'll just go on. Or I come to something and I go, I don't remember reading that. I don't have time to work that out. Skip over. I'll be talking to somebody and they'll bring up an idea, and I say, that doesn't fit within my theology. I'll skip over it. Well, it's in the Bible. I better pay attention. I better look at it, because I could be trapped in my misunderstandings and my so-called theology and my traditions and my religion. On my swaycation, first thing I did was really go to a conference, and I met up with an old friend down there, a very old friend, a very good friend. He has pastored before. He's a good preacher. I've invited him to come and preach. He's a good preacher. He's not preaching now. He's working for a city in California. Anyway, he went down there, and he was swayed. He said it was one of the best events he's ever been to. He's been to a lot of stuff. He was swayed. I had a conversation with another friend about Calvinism. What does it matter? We're elect and predestined, and what does it matter if we pray and get involved with other people's lives and not argue? Paul argued with some. I'm not sure if I'm to that point, but sway. Begin to work with understanding the scripture and sway people's hearts toward this all-encompassing God, Jesus Christ. You know why? Because we must pray for others. We must talk to them and sway them into this Jesus Christ, because that's what the Lord says to do. Happy are the feet of those who bring good news. Well, it doesn't have to come from me because I'm a Calvinist. People talk about the tulip. I think I might be two tulip leaves short of a tulip. How about the Trinity, another person said. What does it matter? Well, all the way through the book of John, it matters. I am seven times. I am from above. I and the Father are one. I will send the Holy Spirit. The Father will send the Holy Spirit. Okay, which one is sending the Holy Spirit? Jesus said both. They're all one, working in unison. The Trinity matters. Other people would say, another friend said, what does eschatology matter? It's all going to work out in the end. Somebody says, it's all pan out in the end. I'm a pan-millennialist, right? It's all going to pan out in the end. You know why it matters? Because first of all, it's jot and tittles. And secondly, Jesus said, watch. Jesus said, understand. Jesus said, be ready so that you can encourage one another. Why do we need to encourage? Why does Paul use that? By the way, twice. First, I think it's 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. One in each chapter. He says, encourage. Encourage. Why? Because they were in darkness. They were being persecuted. And it's a type for us that things are going to be coming. And we're going to go, I'm a little bit afraid right now. I could use some encouragement. For the conference there, I had an ostrich with his head in the sand. And he doesn't want to know. And then the next picture, I had an ostrich like this. And I just said, come on out of there, little fella. Come on. And then use that verse. Encourage one another with these words. You are the encouragers. If you don't know how or don't want to, people are not going to be encouraged. We need encouragement that Jesus Christ has our back. He has our future. Because Jesus has both warned and promised the church. Some don't know. The Greeks didn't know. Some don't want to know. The Jews don't want to know. Some are confused like the disciples. And some are confused like some of us and me. What exactly did they not believe? That he was the Son of God, that he had come down in the flesh to save them from their sins so that they would have a future. And you and I know that, and we must give it to other people who don't have that. We have the full revelation of God. We have the full revelation of the Gospels. There's no excuse for us. Zero. We have the Holy Spirit who lives and resides in us. And we have the very encouragement of the Scriptures and of Jesus Christ himself to go to those people who have no hope. You are their hope. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. When I go away, you are the light of the world. And that's who you are now. They didn't believe who he was, and he wanted a relationship with them. Let me just go through a few steps here, okay? Here's a manner of study. I don't understand what I'm reading, okay? That's when you go make yourself a pot of coffee, maybe make a phone call, get a friend, start a Bible study, come together with somebody, pick up a commentary, ask, seek, and knock, and begin to understand. Do not skip over it. Understand it. You have teachers, you have the Holy Spirit, you have the Bible, and you have the wisdom that comes from Jesus Christ. Number two, I do not like what I'm reading. Oh, I don't want to read this. It hurts. This is dark stuff. This is not fun. It's too confusing. It takes work. I'm going to have to ask somebody. I'm going to have to break down. Yep, you are. We are. I am. Don't skip over it. Number three, this is not what I've been taught. It can't be anything else because I've been taught different. That doesn't make sense to me. And yet the Bible says, test every spirit. And I mentioned the Thessalonians and the Bereans, the differences between those two, the men of Issachar, who said, we're going to find out. We're going to get into the scriptures and find out who's what and what's what. I had a meeting with somebody this last week who was caught in something for almost 3 decades. And we had a discussion, and we used the words of Jesus Christ. We used the words of Paul. And the last straw of the law was taken off her back. And it's a wonderful moment. And I told this person to be free, because Jesus Christ has given you the spirit of liberty, and you are free in the gospel. You are not tied down by the law. Or, man, I'm going to have to change. I mean, especially when we get in our traditions and we get over 60. I don't want to change. Well, if I don't want to change, I should be dead, because the Lord would be done with me. Be swayed and be tempted to sway others by the scriptures. Number five, hold on to sound teaching. Don't give up what is right. Don't give up what is right. Again, going back to what Gary was saying this morning, I'll add to it a little bit. 2 Peter 1:2, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He says it again. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Well, Lord, I don't want everything you have for me. Just a little. No, we want it all. And it's going to cause change. It's going to cause us to be swayed. And we want to have it all. He says it again. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with, there it is again, the knowledge. Well, I don't read enough. I don't get. Well, it's time to start picking the Bible up or getting with others and starting to go at it. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold to the standard of sound words that you heard from me, and do so with the faith and love that are in Jesus Christ. That good thing which was committed unto you, keep by your faith and the Holy Spirit which dwells in. Keep what is solid, but do not stop understanding. Because these folks didn't understand, and their disciples didn't. And there are as much that we still need to understand, especially in these days. Lord, we love you and we thank you, Lord, for your word. We're grateful that you exhort us, that you kick us in the pants sometimes, Lord, that you bring somebody aside and give us something that sways us to be submitted to your word. Not sways us to unbelief or something haywire, but it sways us to be submitted underneath the Holy Spirit and your holy word. And I pray that you will give us all that tendency to submit to you, and that love for you, that we want to know more about you. We want to add to everything that we have knowledge of you, so that we can encourage each other as these days grow along. In Jesus' name, amen.